Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I am a I guess you just phrase it like this. I am a belcher because the teens all joke. I have been preaching sermons out of 1 Samuel, and this summer, so like in a month, it will be 2 years. And we're only in chapter 22. So, I think you've heard this once. You may have heard it 1,000 times. I've got about 3 hours of sermon tonight. But I'll try to get you out at a good time, get you home there. So, all right, I want to read just a couple verses here in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he, David, became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I want to pray before the message, and I want to preach to you on God is my refuge. God is my refuge. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege we have to come to the house of God. And Lord, I pray that we not take it for granted. I pray that with all the ministries and all the different avenues and ways to be able to serve you, we thank you for the opportunity we have just to give a small portion of all that you have blessed us with. Lord, thank you for the service so far, the music, the testimonies, the souls saved. And Lord, I pray as we open the Word of God and see what you would have for us tonight, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, behind the message, behind the truth. And Lord, help Jesus to come forth. And we thank you for all that you've done. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, I want to just kind of jump into it here. I want to give you just a couple points connected to this story just from these couple of verses. We'll turn to a couple other passages for reference sake, but I want to jump into it. Point number one, I just want to talk to you about this fact that God is my refuge. Number one is this, was David's fight. David's fight. Now, I only read a couple verses for you, so I'm hoping that the teenagers who have been in services have a little bit of a knowledge of what has happened up to that point. And so I want to kind of rehash that and kind of explain a little bit of what it is going on in verse 1 of chapter 22, and that is this. David's life has been absolute chaos. That's what's been going on. I mean, you think about it, when David was just a young boy, a young man, Samuel comes in, he was just a shepherd boy, and Samuel comes in and anoints him to be the next king. I mean, he's just a teenager, he's a young man, all of a sudden he is anointed to be the next king. That's a lot of pressure, that's a lot of information there for a young man to kind of handle. So then he's kind of thrust into this limelight. He goes to visit his brothers. We know the story of David and Goliath, right? No, the whole army, no one would fight him. David's the only one. Out of all of those men, he's the only one that stood up and said that God would not be disrespected, that I would honor God and I would go and fight. And he slew Goliath. Now that made him famous. Everybody began to know the name of David. Saul, the king, began to take care of him, and he moved him into the palace. He figured out who he was. He began to be famous. And so as a result of that, we know what happened. There was jealousy. And Saul began to be jealous of David. They came back and the women were singing that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that was the moment the Bible talks about where Saul marked David. At that point, he did a bunch of little sneaky plots to basically have David murdered, but to have David killed. So he put David in charge of a group of men. And he sent him basically on suicide missions to go and hoping that he would be killed in battle. But he was victorious over and over again. The Lord protected and blessed him. Well, that kind of made things worse. A couple times, if you remember, Saul tried to kill David with a spear, tried to pin him to the wall through. And he was able to avoid that. David, in chapter 22, has basically lost everything. I mean, he has really lost everything. He went from being a shepherd boy to climbing up that mountaintop of being anointed king, to living in the palace, to being related in through marriage to the king, which he thought was a unbelievable honor that a humble man such as himself would be allowed to marry into the family of King Saul and marry his daughter. Didn't think that that would be possible. So he's got all of these things going on. And now we get to chapter 22, and he's basically lost everything. He has lost everything because Saul is trying to kill him. He lost his house. He had to leave the palace. He is in fear for his life. He is on the run to avoid him. He has lost his family. He has lost his best friend and Jonathan, his confidant, his one person that he had connected himself to as a friend that loved him, and he loved Jonathan. Lost Jonathan. Weren't able to be together. He lost everything. And where was David to go? He couldn't go home. He couldn't go back to his the palace. He wasn't welcome there. He'd be killed. He was on the run in the wilderness. We know the story about how David ran for 10 years from King Saul. At this point, though, he had went to where the priests all live in the chapter before in Nob. And he gets there and he asks for food. They don't really have anything, but he says, I have some of the bread from the table. So he gives him that, and I was really supposed to, but he allowed him to have it because of the situation. And so he says, listen, I don't have a sword. I don't have anything. And lo and behold, what sword was there that the priests were taking care of was Goliath's sword. So he gives him Goliath's sword. He has nowhere to go. There was a man that was at the temple that works for King Saul, that knows King Saul. And he knew that it was David. So David knew he couldn't stay there. So where does he go? Chapter 21, verse 10, it says, David rose and fled in the day for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Went to the Philistines. What nationality was Goliath? Philistine. He went to the enemy. He no longer even felt safe amongst his own people. That he had to flee to the enemy, the Philistines, where Goliath is from. And what is he carrying? Goliath's sword. I mean, talk about dumb decisions. That's a pretty dumb decision, right? So he gets in there. And he's thinking maybe he'll just go under the radar and no one will really notice him or anything like that. And he immediately gets spotted. So he does a very, very wise thing. He acts crazy. He acts insane. He's scratching his fingertips. He's drooling all over himself and letting it run all over his beard and acting crazy and all this. And so they basically throw him out of town instead of killing him, which he thought they were going to do. They ran him out of town. At this point, this is David. He has nowhere to run. He has nowhere to turn. He is absolutely lost. He is confused. And where does he end up? He departed thence and escaped, verse 1, to the cave of Adullam. He gets to a cave. Number 2 is David's refuge. David's refuge. Adullam literally means refuge. It's a place of rest. When you stop and think about David's life, it was not a life of ease. It was not all everything just red carpet rolled out and everything just went according to plan. None of those things happened. Even as a young man, he's the runt. He's got to go out there and watch the sheep. What happens? He's got to protect them from the lion and the bear. Not exactly an easy situation for a young man to handle. He gets anointed, and then chaos begins in his life. And everything went from like, oh, this is really, really great, to now I'm literally running for my life and running to the enemy and acting like an insane person, scratching on the door and drooling to keep my head on my body. That is where David is at. David's life was not easy. David's life, in fact, if you think about it, was filled with pain, it was filled with drama, and it was filled with hurt. Really beginning to end when you really stop to think about it. Yet in the midst of all of that, how many wonderful psalms did David write while he was in this situation? Not this exact one, but situations like this. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. Let me just read a passage before I get to the psalm that he wrote in probably in connection to 1 Samuel 22. But I want to read another psalm with the basic premise, really, of that. And that is Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock. And my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless their mouths. They curse inwardly. Selah, listen to this. My soul, wait thou upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God, my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge, there's that word, is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that the power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest every man according to his work. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 142 now. Very similar. A time of trouble. That's a little notation in my Bible that's about this. A time of trouble. Let me read a couple verses. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from the persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous compass shall compass me about. They shall deal bountifully with me. This is the psalm. This is the refuge that David went to. What David did when he got to the cave. You see, David was empty. He was broken. He had nowhere else to go. He had nowhere else to turn. He finds a cave. And in that cave, Psalm 142 is probably written, where he says, listen, I'm alone. My refuge, all of these things, they failed me. No man cares for my soul. I cried to the Lord. I said unto the Lord, verse 5, thou art my refuge. You're it, God. You're all that I have right now. That's what David thought. That's what David thought where he was at in his life. That God was his refuge. Now I want to look at something that David didn't really know at the time. Probably didn't quite understand. Go back to 1 Samuel 22. Verse 1 and 2. David departed thence. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then some things happened. Now, he didn't know that that was going to happen, I don't think. There's no kind of evidence that points that he knew that this was going to happen. It just kind of happened for a variety of reasons. But I'm not sure that he necessarily planned this. I wouldn't think that he did. But some things happened. Now, before I get to that, let's get to the heart of the matter here about how broken David is. That David has went through all of these things, and he has nowhere else to turn. And he comes to the cave. But then God does something. Look at the second part of verse 1. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. No idea how they heard. No idea how that happened, but they found out that he was in the cave. And they came. They came to bring him comfort. They came to encourage him. They came to be with him. But that wasn't all that came. Verse 2, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. They were with him about 400 men. So three groups came to be with David. Three different types of groups. Number one was the distressed. The distressed. You know, there is so much pressure in life today. There's just so much pressure from family brokenness and addictions and work pressure and financial pressure and temptation pressures and sin pressures. I mean, has there ever been a generation of young people that cannot cope or deal with life more than what we have today? I mean, we have the most medicated, the most therapy, the most anxiety, the most suicide, the most cutting. Why? Because there is pressure like never before. They are dealing with things that most of us growing up, we did not have to deal with. The pace and the pressures of life are just unbearable for some people. It is a very difficult thing. Now, I think you can link between that, the speed and the pace with the pressures of distress that become unbearable for people, and link that to this because we have drifted so far away from God. We have drifted so far away from God. Listen, life is going to be hard. And anybody who tells you that from the cradle to the grave is just an easy ride, you're gonna have easy times, there's never going to be any difficulties, there's never going to be any sorrows, there's never going to be any pain, is a liar. There will be. And oftentimes, we really don't know what to do when our world falls apart. Most of our Bible characters that we read about, they did. They did know what to do. You know what they did? They ran to the refuge. They ran to the rock that is higher than them. They ran to the fortress. They ran to their God of safety. Just like David did. He ran to the cave because he had no idea. He ran to the refuge because he didn't know what else to do. He knew what to do to get to the refuge, to get to God, and penned Psalm 142. Life is difficult. Life is full of trouble. There is a lot of distress. There's distress in David's day, and there is distress today. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Number two was those that were in debt. Goodness gracious. Is there a better illustration of that right now? I mean, it's a mess out there. It's a disaster. And what do you hear? Well, we're in a recession. Well, we're not really in a recession. We're kind of. Well, let's change the definition of it. We're not really in one, but we might be by the end of the year, right? Well, we got this and we got that. We got this, we got that. There's trouble everywhere with inflation, the national debt, mortgages. I mean, today we were sitting at lunch and discussing it. And listen, I'm sure that your home is lovely, okay? I'm not trying to be negative here, okay? But in reality, with what prices are today for which homes are selling for, I'm not trying to be unkind. Your house is not really worth that, right? It's just not. There is no way that homes are what the prices they are now in reality. I mean, it's insane. It's insane. It's like doubled, sometimes tripled. It's crazy that people are doing with the prices of things. People are in trouble. There is difficulty all around. Think about what most people have to do just to get by. The hours that they have to put in, the side jobs that they have to do, the savings, the interest rates on credit cards these days. We are weary, we are tired, and we are in debt. David had individuals there who were in debt. Today, there's worry, fear of the exact same thing. Number three, everyone that was discontented. You could phrase it bitterness, bitter in soul. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. There can be a lot of reasons for that. But life is filled with disappointments. Family can disappoint. And there are many who have been hurt by those closest to them that causes a deep wound, which then can lead to this bitterness in soul. There are those who have been wounded deeply by close friends, and that has left them bitter in soul. There are lots of believers and Christians who are very, very bitter. There is that root that has sprung up. Something happened. There's always something that happens. And sinners are sinners. And sinners do what sinners do. And they say something mean. They say something dumb. They do something. And that it's just what we do. Sometimes unintentional. But it still happens. Our families, our friends, and sadly, this one's difficult for people to understand, to really get a lot of times, and that is churches. That place where you think ought to be safety, that place where you think ought to be understanding, is sometimes the most difficult place to find. And there's bitterness. There are many a believer who walk around with these grudges and this bitterness in their life. And these are the individuals, right? Look at this group, verse 2. This is the 400 men, those that were distressed, those that were in debt, and those who were discontented, those who were bitter in soul. Those are the ones who connected themselves to David. Those are the ones who came to David. Now, catch this. They decided, this group right here, verse 2, they decided to leave King Saul as being their king, and they joined themselves to David. And David became their captain. David became their king. David became their leader. David was their refuge. Is there any difference in how we should be that with our God? For Christ is our refuge. Christ is our king. Christ is our leader and our example to follow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Because the church is filled with those who are distressed and in debt and discontented. There's a wound, there's a hurt, there's a pain, there's a trouble, there's a sorrow. And just as they turned to David as their captain, as their leader, as their refuge, so should we, as children of God, turn to Christ to be our captain, to be our king, to be our leader. Amen. Hurting people really need Christ. That's what we really need. Listen, today's insane, crazy world, okay, we don't need politics. That is not the answer, right? Now look, I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. But do you really think that those national Republicans are really going to make everything better? No. No, they're not. I don't mean to be unkind or to speak generically and paint that broad stroke. But what are the majority of them in for? Money and power. You are not top of that list. I don't care what party you're talking about. And we put all of our faith in these sinners and expect them to bail us out of all of our problems. You think politics is your refuge? No, it's not. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't need these things. I am 100% for them. Don't get me wrong from what I'm about to say. But we really don't need therapy and we don't need more pills. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have those things. Those are a necessary thing. I'm not against those. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But listen to what I am saying. What I am saying is we trust that as our king. And our refuge is from a secular psychologist or pills. And we think that that is our salvation. Again, I'm not against those things. I am for those things. Don't get me wrong. But that is not your God. That is not your king. That is not your captain. Your refuge is Christ. We don't need more gossip. We don't need more bitterness. We don't need more anger. We don't need more debt. We don't need more work. We don't need more stuff that we can't afford. We don't need the new iPhone or the new car, the new tablet or the new toy. What we need is Christ. That's what we need. We need to stop carrying all of our pressures because we have a lot of them in 2023. We have a lot of difficulties in 2023. What we need is to all those that labor and are heavy laden and give them to Christ, and He will give you rest. What we need is Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Christian, can I just encourage you? Run to the cave. run to the cave. And if you don't need it right now, if this isn't necessarily for you, I promise you at some point in time in your life, you're going to need it. Because there will come a moment, there will come some times in your life in which you are going to need the cave. You are going to need that refuge. Run to Jesus. All of those other things will not fix all of your problems. Sure, they may help. They may help cope a little bit, but that's not what's going to solve your problems. It's like giving drugs to the drug addict. I mean, yes, it may help him not go into shock and all this sort of stuff, but it's not fixing the problem. So we run to all these addictions that we have thinking that this is what we need, when all it's doing is doing nothing but enslaving us. What we need is Christ. Get yourself to a dualip. Get to the cave. Get to Jesus. Get in your Bible and find out what real joy is all about. Get on your knees and find out what real forgiveness is all about. Get to the altar and find out what real peace in Christ means. Get to Jesus and find that relief from that bitterness. Look, I can't fix it. You can't fix it. The person who wronged you probably cannot fix it. Listen, if you're carrying that stuff, even if that person comes and apologizes, you are still a human being. You think you're going to let that go? You're just going to forgive them and forget? You ain't God. Now, we do our devil best as believers, right? But in reality, it's still there. So do you think just forgiveness is, humanly speaking, that that's going to really fix the problem? No, it's not. You know what you need? You need to get to the cave. Because you need Jesus. That's what's going to fix the problem. That's what's going to fix your heart that is broken and hurting. Not all the other stuff that the world tells us that we need. We don't need that stuff. What we need is Jesus. Number four, and lastly, David's source of pain. David's source of pain was God's answer for him. Think about this. That which was meant to be misery, a cave, a cold, dirty, wet cave, ended up being David's salvation. That which was meant for our destruction may just be what God is using to save us. Amen. Oftentimes, it is when we are, verse 2, distressed, debt, discontented, that we finally get to the point where we say, I give up. I can't go on. I can't do this. If it hadn't been for the discontent and the debt and the distress, we wouldn't have gotten to that point. Because we're filled with pride. I got this. I can handle this. Give me this burden. Hold on, I'll carry your burden too. You want, I'll carry yours too. And then all of a sudden, we fall apart. And what do? God? That's when we get to the point where we call out to God. And that which was meant in our minds to destroy us is something that God uses to bring us to a point to get to the refuge. Illustration, there was a farmer, and a long time ago, his mule fell into the well. And I'm not sure that he was a really good farmer, because he decided, well, it's a lot of work to get that mule out of that well, so I'm just going to dig me another well, and I'm going to fill that one in. and get me another mule. Just too much work. It's an illustration. Just calm down. It's not reality. What do they say? There's three lies. There's the big whoppers, the little white lies, and then there's the sermon illustrations, right? Anyways, and so he decided to, you know, this mule's nasty. It's old. It's dirty, and it probably contaminated all the water. So I don't want to deal with it. So they dug themselves another well, got some help. So then they got their little shovels, and they started like just throwing shovel loads into the old well to fill that thing up. And that dirt would come down on that old mule as it's down at the bottom of that well. And then he'd just shake that dirt off, and he'd step up. More dirt coming down. Shake the dirt off, and he'd step up. And they filled that all the way to the top. And that mule just kept stepping up, stepping up, stepping up, stepping up. And that which was meant to kill him became his salvation. God sends us trials and difficulties that are to push us to be closer to him, to make us more Christ-like. In reality, it probably should not take bringing us to our low, as David is in verse 1, to get us to the cave. In reality, our daily lives should be spent at the cave. To make us more like Christ. You see, it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that makes us more like the Son of God. And that discontent and that pressure and stress and that debt and all those things may just be something that you think is going to take you under, but God is using that to draw you closer to him. And again, I say, you may not be there. This may not really apply to you right now. But there'll come a point when those things will hit. And where do we turn? We turn to Christ. I challenge you to turn to Christ. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide and direct and bless. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to draw close to you. Lord, there's just so much difficulties, and we look at the world and we can get so distracted, and we can get so burdened and so hopeless in life. We can get so discouraged. And if that was all that there was, that's what we probably should be. But that's not it. That's not the answer. We have a Savior. We have Christ. That is our refuge. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the cave, to live close to you. Lord, I pray that we would bring all of those things at your feet. Lord, I pray that you would give us that rest that we so desperately as believers need, because we are a broken, broken people. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray.